My flesh cringed. And I said, God, I don't even know what to say. If she's still alive, I don't know what to say to her to make her stop, to dissuade her. God says, you don't have to know. You're not there yet. And God showed me at that moment, as my friend and I were driving in that car, God showed me what was happening. There was a complete world of darkness. And there were two little beams, laser beams of light, driving down the road. In that darkness, there was light. And he said, son, if you don't go, who is going? You guys are the only ones in miles that know the answer. Get over there. Good news is she wasn't dead. But the point is, beloved, you don't know who you are. God made something out of Abe. Abe laughed. Hey, you remember when God told Abraham he was going to have a son? Abe laughed. Now, his laugh was in faith. He thought it was funny. God, you are funny. I'm going to be 99 years old and 100 when the kid's born. And the scripture says, Abe laughed, but it was a laugh of faith. He thought it was hilarious. That's in Genesis 17. In Genesis 18, Sarah laughed. When God came in the flesh with two angels and told Abraham, this time next year you will have a son. And Sarah in her tent laughed, and Jesus turned around and said, why are you laughing, Sarah? And she said, not me, I didn't laugh. And Jesus said, yes, you did. You laughed nevertheless. Boy, that's one time somebody didn't get what their mouth said. Her mouth said it wasn't going to happen. She laughed. But God said it was, and he didn't care about her positive or negative confessions. Because when God says it, nobody's going to change it. You can talk it away till you turn blue, but you won't change it. And when the baby was born, I believe it's Genesis 21, she looked at that baby and said, can you believe it? I'm 90 years old. She said, nobody's going to believe this. She said, this is hilarious. And the scripture indicates that everybody around laughed when they heard the story. She says, in fact, I want everyone to laugh forever. So I'm going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. Can you believe it? I got 90 years old and had a baby. No, I can't believe it, me either. And they just die laughing. So she named him Isaac so that you'd laugh about it today. But God did it. God did it. And so Abraham, God tells you and me that he's the hero of faith, and yet we see his miserable record, and yet we see God stick by him and make something out of him and make him a man of faith. Listen to me. Apart from God, nobody becomes a hero of faith. Abraham was declared righteous by God a 14-year minimum before he ever did a work, before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a seal of the old covenant. But did that cutting of the flesh save their souls? It did not. Esau was circumcised. But the New Testament in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16 said he was a sacrilegious, profane blasphemer, and he died lost. Physical circumcision didn't change his heart. Okay? Was circumcision necessary, therefore, in the Old Testament for salvation? It was not. Abraham was saved a minimum of 14 years before he was saved. He was circumcised. Everybody before Abraham that came to God that was saved without being circumcised. Therefore, beloved, justification is completely apart from ritual, from ordinance, from rite, and from sacrament. How do you get right with God like Abraham? When you were a little bitty baby and you got sprinkled with water, were you like Abraham? Did you believe God? You didn't even know God. I don't care what that church told you. You didn't get saved then. You had to do what Abraham did. Beloved, there's only one way. But I'll be bolder with you tonight. Did Abraham have to be circumcised to be saved? No. He was counted righteous 14 years beforehand. Minimum 14 years. Therefore, beloved, since Romans 4 says you must be saved exactly like Abraham, I have a question to ask you. Was Abraham water baptized? He was not. If Abraham was counted righteous by God apart from water baptism, and the New Testament says this is Abraham is the eternal principle of justification after the cross, after the resurrection, and after Pentecost, then do you have to be water baptized to be saved? I wot not. That's King James talk, which means no, I don't think so. Did God come to Abraham and say, Abraham, swear you'll never commit adultery another time and I'll justify you? No. Since God justified Abraham without that promise and pledge, he'll justify you without it. In fact, Abraham did commit adultery afterwards. Got him in a lot of trouble too. All the little Arabs came out of that. He had a little Arab. So can you be a Christian and commit adultery? Sure, Christians do it all the time. Guess what they have as a result of it? A lot of little Arabs. A lot of little Ishmaels running around. You say, you mean children? There's different kind of Ishmaels. There's all kind of Ishmaels that you can't get away from ever again. Now, God forgave him, but he couldn't get away from Ishmael. Did God say to Abraham, Abe, speak in tongues and you'll be righteous? And I speak in tongues. If Abraham had to speak in tongues to get saved, then I've got to speak in tongues to get saved. If he got saved without speaking in tongues, then you can get saved without speaking in tongues. And I don't care what any Pentecostal tells you. Someone here says, well, Brother Floyd, you aren't a Pentecostal? No, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I ain't got time to be a Pentecostal. I've had Pentecostal experience, but I'm not a Pentecostal. Brother Floyd, aren't you a Baptist? No, I ain't got time to be a Baptist. I'm too busy being a disciple of Jesus's. Well, aren't you a Roman Catholic? No, I'm too busy being Jesus' disciple to bother with that. Aren't you Lutheran? No, I haven't got time for that. Aren't you a Methodist? Well, I got some methods, but I'm not really a Methodist. And let me tell you where the problem is, beloved. We are guilty of misplaced affections and misplaced loyalty. Hear this. Did John Wesley die for your sins? Then you don't owe him anything. Did the Southern Baptist Convention die for your sins? Then you owe them no loyalty whatsoever. Did the Roman Catholic Church die? Did the Pope die for your sins? And did Mary die for your sins? Then you owe them nothing. And I love you enough to tell you. Lutheran Church, did Luther die for your sins? Then you don't owe him anything. Love him, his brother. But I don't owe him anything. Did the Democratic Party die for your sins? Then you don't owe them anything. You say, my goodness, is he a Republican? No, they didn't die for you either. My gosh, you must be a communist. No. They called it. Karl Marx didn't die for your sins. In other words, beloved, the one that you owe your absolute loyalty to, and no one else, is the one that died for your sins and rose for your justification. If Abraham had to believe in the doctrine of divine healing to be saved, then you do too. And if he got saved, whether he believed, I didn't see anything there about, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? He didn't say that. He just said, Abe, I'm going to bless all nations through you. The seed of the woman is coming through you, Abe. Do you believe that? I do, Lord. I believe it. He says, you're righteous.
Isn't it easy? Hey, isn't this fun? I've never had so much fun in my life. Just all these little legalisms that we've heard about. Just down the tube. Did Abraham have to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Mid-tribulation rapture? I wot not. Did Abraham have to swear he believed in was a premillennialist? No. He just got saved anyway. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see how stupid we are? Satan has wiped us out. He's made us hate each other over stupidity. Stupidity. Hey, can't we just love each other even if you don't agree about sprinkling? Look, we can't disagree about who Jesus is. That's Jehovah come in the flesh. We can't disagree that he died for our sins, that the blood was the atonement. This is basic Christianity. But beloved, there's so much icing on the cake that we may not honestly agree with. You don't have to give up your drinking, but if you're going to enjoy being a Christian, if you're going to enjoy it, you will. You don't have to give up your adultery, All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, and all things do not edify. If you're going to enjoy being a Christian, you'll end up giving it up. You have to give up your cussing to be a Christian? No. Abe didn't say that. Did you observe that? Didn't say that. If you're going to enjoy it, you'll turn it over to Jesus. You'll give it up. Would you stand?
We saw last night that actually the cutting of the flesh had nothing to do with salvation. Many people in the Old Testament were circumcised, but they weren't saved. Esau, for example. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all those that are circumcised along with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. And so, beloved, what a revelation we see here. That God, it was never the circumcision of the male in the Old Testament that saved them. That was merely an outward token of their covenant vow, but that God was always interested in the heart. The New Testament isn't. Have you ever thought about what's so new about the New Covenant? It's really not all that new. It's the same God. And look, in the Old Covenant, the law was written there. On two pieces of stone. In the New Covenant, the same laws are written here on the fleshy tables of your heart and your mind. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant was, John chapter 14, verse 17, with the people. But in the New Covenant, He is in the people. And so, but it's the same Holy Spirit, and it's the same law. So, Brother Fred, really much is the same. It's been changed in position. Where much of it was here where I could read it on the outside, now it's a part of my inner being.
And we read and learned last night in Romans in chapter 4 some rather shocking things. That God had the unmitigated nerve to teach us that even after the cross and the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, and even after Acts 2:38 was given, that God said that the way that men had always been pronounced righteous, the way that all men had been justified in God's sight and in God's eyes, was like Abraham. Now that's rather shocking for all us good New Testament people. We thought we knew all the answers with John 3:16, but God didn't seem to take those little courses that our different churches offered in the Roman way to salvation and the Gospel of John way to salvation. And God said, fellas, I had a plan going from before the foundation of the world. It was such a good plan, I just really never altered it. Some of us, you see, don't really understand what's so different and new about new. Well, let me tell you that a lot of things, very little is really new about the New Covenant. It's the same God. Right? That's exciting. You know, we didn't... You see, in the Old Covenant, the laws of God, look, they were written on two pieces of stone, front and back. And they were there. And I looked at them. And I could commit them to memory, but they were there. Well, God says, let me do something new. Now, it'll be the same laws, but now I'm going to write them in your heart and in your mind. And I'll help you where you won't have to grit your teeth to try and keep them. I will put the Holy Spirit in you. Now, He would come into them. 1 Peter says that when they prophesied, the prophets prophesied, the Holy Spirit was in them. Genesis says that Joseph had the Holy Spirit in him. Isaiah says that the Holy Spirit was in Moses. Baziel, the man that did the work on the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit came in and anointed him, filled him to do this great work. Many people in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came in and filled them for an especial anointing. And when the work was finished, the anointing left. The Holy Spirit came into all the people in the Old Testament and regenerated their dead spirit so that they could worship God when they came to God by faith. Now, that has to be true because
I know some of us come from denominations that don't believe that. We come from denominations that teach, no, the people in the Old Testament did not have a regenerated spirit. Now, that is incredible. How could David write those Psalms without a live spirit? God is a spirit. And to worship Him, you've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's an eternal truth that God has always been spirit, even though God has come as a human many times to this planet. He did a lot of times in the Old Testament. I don't know what you call God come in the flesh. I usually call Him Jesus. Okay? But I got a lot of other names for Him that are good. And so God has always dealt with us the same way. But I want you to understand that many of the things in the Old Testament, see, the Holy Spirit was here with the people after He regenerated their spirit. But then God said, now in the new covenant, I will come into you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, 27. And so, but you see, it's really not so new. I mean, it's the same Holy Spirit. He was just, well, it was there, and now He's here. It was the same laws, they were there, and now they're in here. And so, I praise God for the changes, Brother Dean, but He didn't change the whole program. He had a winner going. All right? All right. And so
I want you to see by this verse, God has always sought man's heart. Always man's heart. Good news, girls. In the new covenant, you're included in the circumcision. It's the heart. But I want you to see, it was always the heart. How many of you noticed Jeremiah's in the Old Testament? I don't know if you noticed that when we looked it up. But it is. It is. It's in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. All right? And so, would circumcision therefore save? No. He said He was going to punish the circumcised with the uncircumcised. The thing that saved was, yes, yes, and yet circumcision does save, if it's the heart. If it's the heart. All right? And so, having said that, I'd like for us now to come to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. I said some rather wild things to y'all last night, and I thought it'd be nice if we could see if we could find that somewhere else. I told you last night that God preached the gospel to Abraham and told him that all nations would be blessed by this seed that was coming through him. And that the word seed many times in Genesis was singular and not plural. And we called out a bunch of those, referring to Jesus, the seed. So in Galatians chapter 3, would you begin with me at verse 6? It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Hey, listen, Abraham had a lot of kids. All the Ishmaelites came from Abraham. In Genesis 25, after Sarah died, Abraham married a girl named Keturah. And they had a bunch of kids. One of them's name was Midian, for example. The Midianites came from Abraham. But the promise was made through Isaac, the miracle child, the child of a miracle birth, like Jesus was a child of a miracle birth. And so he says here, only those who are of faith are really the sons of Abraham. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a lot of people that are Jews that are not of the sons of Abraham. They're physical Jews, but they're not spiritual Jews. God's always been interested in spiritual Jews. And those of you, if you'll finished reading chapter 4 last night in Romans, you'd find out. And if you read Galatians 3, finish the whole thing, you'll find out that God teaches that when we come to Him like Abraham, we become Abraham's children and Abraham becomes our father, and that we are spiritual Jews. Now, that doesn't mean that those prophecies are for me, that I'm going to go over to Israel and rebuild some temple. No, I'm not worried about that part. But all the promises of Abraham are for me. The last verses, let me finish this right here. Verse 7. Therefore know that only those that are of faith are the real sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, this will blow your mind, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, now, what was the gospel he had? Remember, I told, look, it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? The gospel. Well, what was the gospel? It's got to do some, got to have something to do with Jesus, don't you see? Good news, the good news of the Bible has to be something about Jesus. Saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham.
Some of you didn't know Abe ever heard the gospel. Son of a gun. Saying, in you all nations will be blessed. He's in you, Abe. His seed is in you. The seed is coming. And Abe believed it. Of course Abe was saved. He believed the gospel. It said so. You said, well, wait a minute. How do I know? It just says there that he believed that, that in you all nations would be blessed. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds plural, as of many, but as of one. And that seed is Christ. Ah, hey, I told you you didn't have to know Hebrew. I told you you didn't know, need to know Greek. You didn't know if I was really right, those of you that maybe had a Bible that said descendants plural back there. But now the New Testament clearly says that the guys that translated the New American Standard, it's really funny to me, how could they do that? Here they get to Galatians and it says singular seed, and they give you a footnote out in the margin that says, go back and check Genesis, and you go back and check Genesis and they had the nerve to put descendants. Now, so do you see it? He really believed that. Now you know what Abraham believed. And you know God's always saved people the same way.
And so then look at the last verse in chapter 3. If you are Christ's... Now, stop. Little lesson. You guys, you get bombarded with so much dispensational teaching, I shudder. All right, Christ is a Greek word. The equal word in Hebrew is Messiah. Every time you see the name Jesus Christ, it can equally be translated Jesus Messiah. I love it. Every time somebody gets mad and cusses and says Jesus Christ, they're telling the truth. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're saying Jesus is the Messiah. Every time they cuss, God wins. And the scriptures tell us this. Psalm 76 says, even the wrath of man praises God. Isn't that right? They're cussing and praising God, proclaiming the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. I need to tell you that because some of you, you don't understand scripture because you don't know that truth. Hey, 1 Thessalonians says, the dead in Christ shall rise. Some people says, well, that must be only the people after the day of Pentecost that's gotten saved. Hogwash and balderdash. That means the dead in Messiah shall rise first. And I have a question. Who did Zechariah die in? And who did David die in? And who did Abraham die in? Who did Jacob die in? They died in Christ. They died in Messiah. There hadn't been anybody else for them to die in. On the cross, God took everyone that came out of the first Adam, Romans chapter 5 says, and put them into the last Adam. And there he crucified their old sin natures. That may be heavy for some of you. But in verse 29 it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Therefore, beloved, every promise made in the Old Testament is good for you. Everything God ever promised to those people is for us. The new covenant didn't throw away the old covenant. The new covenant took all the truths of the old covenant and amplified and enriched. God never reneged on His Word. God always, in all those covenants, it had to do with the seed of the woman. And the new covenant, the seed is alive and with us. Hallelujah. And so the problem, someone says, well, Brother Floyd, what do you think is the big problem in the church today? Well, I think the big problem in the church today can be revealed by some of the things we've already said. The big problem in the church today is that many churches are trying to give God grandchildren. But I've read my Bible from front to cover, and beloved, you can't find one place that says God has grandchildren, just children. And I'm glad. It's not fair for me to be God's son, and you'd only be a great-great-grandchild. Everybody knows that sons know their daddy better than great-great-grandchildren? You say, well, what do you mean by giving God grandchildren? Well, it goes kind of like this. Many of you come from backgrounds, from denominations that teach, well, we'll baptize our little babies and they'll be saved. But you see, that's giving God grandchildren. That isn't the way it happened to Abraham. Now, how did Abraham get saved? He did what? It's okay if you speak, it's free church. He believed God, didn't he? He believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, that's real sweet for you to put a little water on that baby. And it's nice if you want to offer the baby back to God and say, Lord, I'm going to raise him up in the fear and admonition of you. But someday when that kid gets older, he's going to have to do what Abraham did. That's what the Bible says. That's what Romans 4 is all about. And many of our churches, don't you see, don't read, don't study the Bible, don't read Romans 4, and don't know that their kids are going to have to do what Abraham did. Now, I'm heading for something. I'm really building. So you see, the work of the parent in circumcision in the Old Testament didn't change the heart. We just read that in Jeremiah 9. Those parents circumcised their children, those male children on the eighth day, but unfortunately, those kids had to do when they got older what Abraham did, and a bunch of them didn't do it, and their hearts didn't get circumcised. And it was nice that the parents did that. And by that act, the children were included and thought of as being part of the, shall I call it, the household of God. They went to church with their parents, shall I say. And the promises, they stood to inherit. They stood to inherit them. But there was going to come a time, if they lived long enough, that they would understand the things of God and have to do what Abraham did, make a decision. So, again, like Abraham, it took an individual act of faith, and that is an eternal principle. And there's no shortcut to it, and that's why I've taught you Romans 4. But I'm bothered about something. It says Abraham believed God. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I believe. Well, let me tell you, let's see if you do. It'd be nice to know. The Hebrew word, see, the English word believe, as I've taught you before, is a very cheap word. But the Hebrew word for believe that says Abraham believed God in Genesis 15:6 is one of the most powerful words in the Bible. It means all four of these things. And I want you to listen to it carefully. It's a marriage. It's a marriage. Isn't that right? Aren't we married to God? Let me be bold with you again. In the Old Testament it says that Israel was the wife of God. And then you read scriptures that talks about God divorcing Israel. And we start thinking, and in Romans talks about God lopping off branches out of that vine. I have a question for you. Have you ever thought past that, you know, just a little bit? God divorced Israel? Who do you think he meant? Well, let me be bold. Do you think God divorced Elijah? Jeremiah, Isaiah, David. No, he didn't, did he? Therefore, once again, we see that everybody that's name is Israel isn't spiritual Israel. God didn't divorce spiritual Israel. He never did. He didn't divorce Elijah. Who did he divorce? He divorced those that were unfaithful in their heart. Their heart was not circumcised. All right? That's something to think about. You know, it's good for you to get shaken every now and then. You know, pretty soon we go to church, we think we know all the answers, you know, and all of a sudden someone says something like it. Well, see, this is the problem. We grow up and we don't even want to read the Bible because we, you know, we went to Baptist Sunday school for 2 years. We read the Southern Baptist Quarterly. And that had all the answers in it, you know. And so we you know, in the Methodist, you had your little quarterly, you know, and everything. And of course, if you're Episcopalian, Lutheran, y'all never even fool with any of that. When someone told you to open the Bible, you nearly fell off your pew, you know. So the exciting thing, though, is see that when you open the Bible for yourself and people begin to tell you things that are in the Bible and then you begin to read it, why, it's just mind-blowing. Because the things that everybody's been saying, I can't find in that book. I find that God is so much better than anyone told me. And hey, and that's why I'm trying to encourage you guys to read your Bible. It's much better than my abridged version. Okay? The unabridged by God and the Holy Spirit is better than my version too. All right? And so what I want you to understand is that Abraham believed God. The word believe is a powerful word. Here's what it means. Four things in Hebrew. It means loving trust. This is a marriage. Loving trust. It means an unqualified committal. She didn't say, now, if you continue to make a good living. She didn't say, now, you know, if you brush your teeth every morning before you kiss me. Unqualified committal. It means to give oneself completely and totally away to another person. Charles, that means no more rights. You gave yourself to her. But the good news is, she was supposed to give herself to you. So now we have two people trying to give 100%. Marriages will never work at 50-50. You'll always think you're not getting your 50's worth. You just know you gave in last time, it's his turn this time. Did Jesus give 50% to get his bride? Or did he give 100% to get his bride? If you want to have a happy marriage, both people trying to give 100% works. Both people expecting to get 50% back won't work, because that is conditional love. And conditional love always fails. That's why some of us in here don't really believe God loves us very much. We saw our parents loved us when we did good. Made all A's and B's. Oh, made a D, you know. Then we wondered if we were even loved. When we performed well, we knew we were loved. And so we transfer that thought to God. But God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God, the gift and calling of God without repentance, God just showers love upon us while we were yet sinners. And number four, believe means intercourse, the completion of the marriage. Jesus, when you accepted him, came into you. He went into you, intercourse, and put you into him, intercourse. That's marriage. Now, the devil believes in God, beloved, but he doesn't believe like that. Demons believe in God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God, but baby, they don't believe like that. I used to believe in God. Lost Southern Baptist deacon. Oh, I believed that God, I knew it was there. I knew it. I knew the Bible was the truth, and I knew Jesus was the way, the truth, and life, and I knew he was the Son of God. But he wasn't mine. I had not committed my life to him. Intellectually, I knew the truth. But I had not married him. Demons know who he is, but they don't believe in him like Abraham did. Do you see the difference? So maybe some of you tonight, listen, have any of you in here, have you ever had this happen to you? Some of you, years and years ago, there was suddenly a day came when you were very young, and suddenly you knew there was a God, and you knew there was judgment, and you knew there was sin, and you heard the gospel. And you thought maybe you were saved then. But the rest of your life was kind of like hell. And then all of a sudden, maybe a few years ago, something happened and your whole life changed. And you really start walking with God. And even to this moment, some of you are confused about when you got saved. Did you get saved back when you were a kid or a couple of years ago when you started walking with God? Well, I don't know in every case, but let me suggest very strongly that many of us confuse intellectually realizing the truth with receiving Him for our very own. Do you know what I mean? Probably, most of you in that case probably didn't get born again until you started really walking with God. Though some of you could have, and like the prodigal son, drifted away. Now, all that being said, I want you to turn with me quickly to Acts 13. Acts 13. I've laid a foundation to build some new work off of. Verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brothers, that through this man, if you read above this, you would see it was talking about Jesus. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. You know, beloved, many times people say, Brother Floyd says some hard things, and I do, but my motive is because I love you. Only God can minister to your heart that that's really why I'm doing it. I really love you, and I want to see you enjoy your salvation as much as I'm enjoying mine. I want to see you as free as I'm free. He says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. One way. It doesn't say through a woman. It says through a man, Jesus. I love Mary, but it really doesn't say anything about Mary here. It doesn't say through men, you know, like saints. It doesn't say through anybody except this man, a particular one. And if you read above, it's talking about Jesus. And by him, all that believe are justified from 50% of their sins. Oh, excuse me. It didn't say that. Sorry, I got carried away there, Brother Fred. By him, all that believe, all, even Baptists, even Catholics, even Jews, even pagans. How many of you know that all the pagans don't live in Africa? How many of you know you can probably take a rock and throw and hit some pagans' houses from this church right here? You know what I mean? But he says, all that believe. Now look at the verb. Anyone, can any English teacher, look at the verb. All that believe are justified. It's done. From all things. You say, but I committed murder, I committed adultery. It says all. Suicide, says all. Samson committed suicide and died saved. Don't care whether you like that doctrine or not. I don't like it. He just committed suicide, and the New Testament says the man was saved. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, he burned up a bunch of eternal rewards because God doesn't take lightly taking a life. But says all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. How many of you in here come from church background? Don't raise your hand. That teaches, now you come to Jesus and then you have to keep the law. That ain't what that says. That says Jesus justifies you because you could not be justified by the works of the law. See, the law never made anybody right. All the law did was demand perfection. What the law did was show us we weren't like God and that we needed a Savior because, man, we were in trouble. We were not like God. How could we stand in God's presence if we didn't have righteousness and He was? How could we stand in His presence if He was holy and we weren't? For how can two walk together unless they're agreed? And so the law was given again to drive us up the wall of trying to be like God and to rather let God be Himself in us, through us and for us. You can't be like God. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. Because even thinking you can be like God is saying, you're not so hot, God. You just don't know what a fantastic creature I am. Why, with just a little effort, God, I can almost be as good as you. God says, would you go back and read Genesis chapter 1 again? I spoke once on the first day. Then I spoke once on the second day. I spoke once for 6 days. I didn't speak all day long, just once each day. And everything in the whole universe, all the chemicals, the DNA, the genetic codes, all that was totally, perfectly organized. Now, what was that you were saying about how you could be like me? Oh, I think I see what you mean, Lord. But God says we could not. But again, please observe, verse 39, by Him all that believe are justified. How do you get, don't you see, that's just what we said that about Abraham. This is reinforcing what we said about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified. And remember, the word believe again means the same thing as faith, okay? Now then, quickly turn with me to Acts 15. Now, tonight, I want to amplify a little bit on what we've been talking about. We saw that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised by at least 14 years. Now, actually, it was a lot before that, Brother Fred, because it says that God had already made him the promise in chapter 12, saying that he had made it a promise back there in chapter 11, really, when he was and he was 75 when he came down into the land. So really, he was a righteous man for years before that, because he believed that promise that God made him in chapter 12, which chapter 12 says he'd made before chapter 12 was written. So years ahead of time, Abe believed God. That's my point. Now, circumcision was a problem to the early church. Now you can understand it. Hey, you're there. You're there. You're Joe Jew and Jane Jew. Okay? And look, all you've ever known is on the eighth day the boys got circumcised. Now, this was completed, in case you women have never figured this out, you know, the males, this was a token, the shedding of their blood was a token of the blood covenant. This was completed in the female when you married one of those males. And on the night you completed the marriage, you bled. And that completed the whole thing, okay? But if all you'd ever known was circumcision, you can see immediately, if you're a Jew, that suddenly Jesus comes, is resurrected from the dead, and now we begin to preach. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a hard time with no longer circumcising your children. See, here you are, suddenly you have a new child, and all you've ever known is circumcision. You're going to want to hedge on your bet. I mean, you got this little old boy. And old Paul and Peter and James and John may be telling you you don't have to circumcise that boy, but that's going to be hard for you to believe. Because that's all you've ever heard all your life. That's what your daddy did. That's what your granddaddy did, your great-granddaddy, all the way back to Abraham. Okay? Do you see? You can see this will be so ingrained into you, this would be a really difficult problem. But the question is, hey, it's what I've been teaching. Can you really believe God has set you that free? Joe Jew and Jane Jew. Will you trust that God will save this baby without circumcising him, like he did Abraham? Will you trust that God will save you before you speak in tongues? Will you trust that God will save you without water baptism? Will you trust that God will save you without joining the Baptist church or the Jesus chapel or the Catholic church? Will you trust that God will save you before you partake of communion? I'm talking about the ritual, the ordinance of communion, not communion. How many of you ever took communion without any communion? You know what I mean? Real communion. And so, circumcision was a great problem to them, which is a typical problem that we are encountering with legalism in our church today. So would you read a few verses with me? Verse 1 and 2. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brothers and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, beloved, the most subtle heresy that you will ever hear, the most subtle heresies ever taught are Jesus and anything. That's the most subtle heresy anyone will ever bring on you. What must I do to be saved? Well, you need Jesus and you need a tithe. Heresy. Just need Jesus. Well, you need Jesus and water baptism. Heresy. You just need Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Well, you need Jesus and give up your adultery. Heresy. It's like Abraham. You just need Jesus. What must I do to be saved? You need Jesus and go to Mass. Heresy. You just need Jesus. What must I do to be saved? You need Jesus and read your Bible every day. Heresy. It does get quiet. But you know that I'm right. Because it's not me. Don't you understand? I'm not right. This is God. When you begin to add to Jesus, you are in serious trouble. Because in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't comprehend that. I just believe it. I can comprehend that verse in my spirit, but not in my intellect. To look at a human being, to look at someone standing there, and someone say, in Him dwells the fullness of the deity. The fullness of the deity. I mean, the whole Trinity is right there. I believe it and understand it in my spirit. But in my intellect, I'm just going to have to rest in my spirit. You know what I mean? But Jesus and will get you in trouble. So they said, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him. I love that. It says it was...